Torah tells us in the beginning of the parsha we have mitzvah to bring bikurim, like bechor, the first fruits. The Torah trains us time and again that the first things we have, we should recognize come from God and use them in the service of God. When we take flour and water, we start making dough, so the first of the dough we give is challah, we give to the kohen. When we have children, our firstborn, we say, oh, the bechor, we have to redeem him, we have to recognize it's a gift from God. When we have our shearings from our sheep, the first shearing, Reishita Gez, goes to the kohen. The Torah trains us time and again that we should recognize that our physical wealth comes from God, and therefore we should show that by giving the first to the kohen or to God, to God's messengers, God's workers here. And so when a person goes down into his field after he's plowed and prayed and he's invested everything to get the crops to grow properly, finally he sees, oh, it's growing, things are going well. So he sees some of the crops are starting to flourish. He wants to remember which were the first crops to flourish. So he sees a nice pomegranate on the tree, takes a red ribbon and ties it around that pomegranate that started flourishing. The first fruits that he sees flourishing, he makes a sign on them, he puts a red ribbon around them so that he'll recognize them after all the fruits have ripened. Ordinarily we say that things that are attached to the tree, attached to the ground, don't get holiness. You can't say, this grain is truma, this grain is miser, this grain I'm going to use for a sacrifice. We say, so long as something's attached to the ground, it's still considered part of the ground, you can't make it holy. After you harvest it, then you could impart holiness to it. Bikurim is the one exception. Bikurim, the fruit, when it's still on the tree and it's not even fully ripe, the owner could say, this fruit is going to be bikurim. And that fruit has holiness, has the holiness of bikurim. It is going to be the first fruits that are offered. One? Okay. So the owner goes to his field, he marks those first fruit, and when his crops are ready, so he picks the first fruit, he puts them aside. And if he lives close to Jerusalem, he'll have an easy trip to Jerusalem. When do we bring these first fruits? So we have one holiday in the year that's called Yom HaBikurim. The holiday of Shavuos is called Atzeres, and it's also known as Yom HaBikurim, the day of the first fruits. Because from Shavuos and on was the time that ordinarily people reap their crops. That's when people harvested. From Shavuos and on. They let the stuff dry in the field between Pesach and Shavuos, and they'd start harvesting the fruits from Shavuos until Sukkot. And therefore the period to bring the first fruits was from Shavuos until Sukkot. That's why Shavuos is called Yom HaBikurim, the day that we start bringing the first fruits. We don't really bring it on Yom Tov, but the idea is that's the mark where it begins. So the people would gather in the city and they'd say, we got to go up to Jerusalem to bring the first fruits. There's a mitzvah to put it in a basket. We have a special, they used to use a basket made of a arava tree, a simple wooden basket, and they'd gather the fruits there and start bringing them to Jerusalem. If they live close by, so they bring them fresh. If they live far out, so they dry the fruits and then bring them. The grapes they can make to wine, the olives they can make to oil, the dates they could dry. But they'd bring them to Jerusalem, and with them they'd bring young birds, Torim and Bnei Yonah, which they would also offer, they'd give to the kohen. And birds, Torim and Bnei Yonah, two types of birds, two ages of birds. I don't remember. They give some of the birds to the kohen, and I don't remember. I don't remember what they did with the other ones. So the man takes aside, he sets aside the fruits. He says these fruits are going to be bikurim. And then the different counties gather and they start their journey to Yerushalayim. We want to do it with a lot of people together. And in their journey, they always sleep in the city center. They never go into people's houses because they don't want to be tameh. These are holy fruits. We don't want them to become tameh, spiritually impure. And when they'd wake up in the morning, the one in charge would yell out, Kumu, arise, v'na'ale Tzion, let's go up to Zion, El Hashem Elokeinu, we're going to Hashem our God. And they'd have an ox going before them, they'd coat the ox's horns with gold, and they'd put a crown of olive branches around its horns to remind everyone that we're only taken from the seven species. And they'd have their baskets and bring it, they'd be bringing it up to Yerushalayim. When they approached Jerusalem, they'd send messengers to Jerusalem, and the important people, the elders of Jerusalem, would come out to greet them. Depending on how many people came and how important they were, would decide how many and how important the people from Jerusalem were that came to greet them. When they entered the gates of Yerushalayim, so they would start reading the psalm, Omdot ayu raglenu bishareich Yerushalayim. Our feet were standing by your gates, O Jerusalem. And all the workers in Jerusalem, as the people would approach, would stop their work and stand in their honor. And they'd call out to them and tell them, our brothers from such and such a place, come, have you come in peace? And they'd go through Yerushalayim with a band. They'd have a band playing music in front of them. And this is the way they'd proceed to Har HaBayis.
On Shavuot.
Not on Shavuot. This is after Shavuot, not on Yom Tov itself. They'd reach Har HaBayis, and from the time they reach Har HaBayis, every person has a special mitzvah to take his own basket and carry it on his shoulder up Har HaBayis. And as they'd walk up Har HaBayis, they'd start saying the psalm, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Kel Bekotcho. The last hallelujah that we say in the morning after Ashrei, the last, really, that's the last chapter in Tehillim, chapter 150. So they'd sing that psalm as they were walking up Har HaBayis. Until the end, Kol HaNeshama, all the life, Ta'alel Yah will praise Hashem, Hallelujah, everyone should praise Hashem. They go up Har HaBayis till they reach the courtyard. They reach the courtyard, the Levim would greet them with a song. One of the laws of Bikurim is that the Levim have to sing. They'd start singing, Aomimcha Hashem Kidilitani, Hashem, I exalt you, for even though you put me down, you didn't let my enemies overcome me. When they bring Bikurim, so carrying it up Har HaBayis on their shoulder, even if it was a king, Agrippas, the wealthy king, when he brought his own Bikurim, he carried it on his shoulder. And they'd enter the Beis HaMikdash, and the Kohen would greet them, and the owner would hold the basket by the top, and the Kohen would hold it on bottom, and they'd shake it in the four directions, what's called Tanufa, and they'd read the Parsha Arami Oved Avi, that my forefather was almost wiped out by Lavan Arami. And then ultimately we went down to Mitzrayim, and we recall everything that happened there, and then we put it down on the southwestern corner of the Mizbech. The man bows and leaves. And then he has to spend the night in Jerusalem. Now the Bikurim are the coins to be eaten in purity. Let's analyze a little bit what's going on here. The person is taking his first fruits. He's been working for it. Who's he bringing it to? The coin. That's a guy in Kolel. Who's the coin? The coin is a guy who learns all day and all night. Well, he has the times in the year that he goes to Beis HaMikdash. But ordinarily, the Kohanim were the rabbis. They're the ones who were teaching Torah. What does the Kohen know about agriculture? Nothing. What does this guy know? Everything. This guy's been working his head off for the last few months, fighting disease and vermin and taking care of these plants. And finally, he gets his first fruits. And he has to take these first fruits and bring them to a man who knows nothing about agriculture and tell him, here, appreciate this. I'm bringing you my first fruits. What's he really saying? He's saying, I appreciate that you're God's servant over here, and I'm bringing the first fruits as a sign. I control my inner wants, my inner desires. I would want to take that first fruit and eat it. First thing a person wants to do when he finally sees that the crops he planted bore fruit is to eat them. No, I don't do that. I bring it to Hashem. And this is something in general, that it's a good custom that Hasidim do. Anything that they own, the first thing they use it for is for Hashem. They get a new car, the first thing they do is they go and do chesed with it. We know that when a person gets money, he's supposed to take off a tenth and use it for tzedakah. So some people, they use the money, and then they say, okay, when I'm left with a tenth, I'll get tzedakah. It's not the way to do it. Take off a tenth and think, who needs the help? You have the money, obviously, you're okay. Someone else needs it. So a person should think what other people need, what God wants him to do with it. So one thing that Bikurim teaches us is to control what we want and factor in what does God want us to do. And ordinarily, there's going to be a conflict. Like the Aruch HaShulchan says, every creature, the animals, so they were created animalistically. They're animals, right? They do what they want. They don't have a Yetzer Tov, and they do what they want. Malach, so he doesn't have Bechira. He does have Bechira, but he doesn't have a Yetzer Hara. Doesn't want to do bad, but he could do whatever he wants. A human was created, on the one hand, from mud. He was created physical, with physical needs and wants. And on the other hand, he has a spiritual side. He has the neshama that's going up. And it's a constant battle. I was once teaching a class. I came to Rabbi Feinstein. I said, they're cursing. They're telling dirty jokes around me. I feel like they're trying to pull me down. What am I supposed to do? So he told me, that's teaching. You walk into a classroom, it's a tug of war. The class is trying to pull you down and you're trying to pull them up, and now it's a question of who's going to win. And you know, sometimes they win a little, sometimes you win a little, and you hope you win more than they do. But okay, I'm talking about elementary school guys, not Machon Meir guys. But the truth is, that's the way it is with a person with himself also. The person wakes up in the morning, the first thing he wants to do is roll over and go back to sleep. The next thing he wants to do is go and eat. The last thing he wants to do is go to Minyan. So, yeah, then his mind sets in and says, hey, wake up, you're supposed to go down in. But what does he want to do? Okay, maybe you guys are holier than me, but the first thing I want to do when I open my eyes is shut them again. So the Torah teaches us, overcome your physical needs. Overcome what you want, but you're God's servant, you have a job in this world. When I was in yeshiva before I got married, so there were many times I had tough days. I still have tough days. So sometimes I'd tell my roommate, I don't have koach to continue. So he told me, you want to get somewhere? If you want to get somewhere in life, so things are going to be tough. If you want an easy life, so go climb a tree and peel a banana. And you're okay. And I always remember that. Okay, if you want it easy, go climb a tree and peel a banana. If you're going to be human, then you have a better purpose than sitting on a tree and eating a banana. So then, yeah, it's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy.
Could you make a pay?
What?
In the dining room or something. Like, if you want to have an easy life, eat a banana. Climb the tree. Yeah.
Put a little funny picture of a guy sitting on a tree.
The next thing that the Torah is teaching us with mitzvah of bikurim is to be thankful. One of the most difficult things for people to do is to say thank you. Yeah, we could all say thank you. But when was the last time a person wrote a letter to his parents how much he appreciates what they've done for him? When we do something, we feel like we should be very appreciated what we did. But when someone else does something for us, we feel like, I said thank you. I did my part. What do you want? Didn't I say thank you? Yeah, there's a thank you, and then there's a thank you. If you really appreciate it, then a person should go into detail. A person should enumerate. Look, you did X, Y, and Z, and I really appreciate it. Part of giving thank you is recognizing I needed that. No one likes to recognize they needed that. We all like to be free. I didn't need anything. That's why the word todah, thank you, comes from the same root as hoda'ah, to admit. Because the second you're saying thank you, you're admitting that someone did something for you. No one likes to admit that. That's why we're all very quick on the thank yous. We like mumble it. You ever listen to two guys talking in Beis Medrash? When a guy's convinced he's right, he's yelling. And when suddenly he realizes the other guy's right, you can barely hear. He says, oh, you're right. We all do that. Because it's not comfortable. Our ego. I should say I'm wrong and he's right.
I think you're absolutely right, Rob. I really do.
So that's what we don't usually do. Hey, we have special guys like Michael here, but most of us we don't do that. Because part of saying thank you is admitting. And the Torah is teaching us over here that we don't take things for granted. We say, God, we appreciate you gave us this land. Thank you. You took us out of Egypt. We say thank you. By the way, you're all, God willing, going to be future parents. You should know that our generation has special difficulty with saying thank you. It's interesting. Kids, I told kids they have to say thank you to the bus driver. So I said, why should I say thank you? He's doing his job. He's getting paid. I got this many times. So we're going to deal with this, God willing, in Sefer Shmos when we discuss Moshe's recognition to what he owes the Nile and the earth, that he won't hit the Nile and he won't hit the earth. So then we'll discuss what the concept is really of saying thank you, of Hakarat HaTov. But you should know that it's a concept that you should think about, because if you're going to be educators, or God willing, all of you are going to be parents, be prepared for the question. I got it many, many times. The third thing that Torah teaches us here is to remember that things were difficult. God gave us a blessing. We don't remember the difficulties. I know many women say that if they remember how difficult it was to give birth, they would never get pregnant again. So God gives them a blessing. A second after they give birth, they're sitting there cuddling the baby and they forget what it was like. One woman once said to me, she said, I'm sitting there in the hospital, I'm saying, how did I get here again? What did I do? I forgot. This woman has 8 or 9 kids. She says, every time I sit there, I'm about to give birth again, I say, how did I forget? So God gives us a blessing. We forget the difficult things, and the things that are good, we remember. But sometimes it's not good to forget the difficult things. Sometimes we have to remember things were tough. And that's what the Torah tells us here. When we come with our first fruits, we're supposed to remember what happened. We were in Egypt. Things were tough. People were trying to kill out our forefather, Yaakov Avinu. Lavan Arami tried to kill him. And what?
Not much has changed.
Not much has changed. And the fourth thing that the Torah teaches us here is anava. Anava is humility. And it's something that everyone has trouble with. Everyone. Anava is humility. When the Torah tells us that when you come up that mountain, you can't ask your son or your servant or your wife or anyone else to carry that basket. You have to take the basket, put it on your shoulder and carry it up to Har HaBayis. That says something. Yeah, I'm carrying. That means the biggest rabbi, the biggest king, when he was going up that mountain, he was carrying like everyone else, a basket on his shoulder. And that makes a person more humble. Now, ordinarily, we have a misconception when it comes to this world. We want to be unique. We want to be special. And we are special. But we like to attribute our strengths to ourselves. And everyone knows the famous quote by Winston Churchill that I saw a guy drunk in the street and he said, "There, but for the grace of God, goes I." There, but for the grace of God, goes I. I could be like that. Why? Because Churchill got drunk all the time. It's known the story that a woman once saw him drunk. She said, "You filthy brute, you drunk." And he looked at her and he said, "Lady, but tomorrow I'll be sober." Okay. Huh? Okay, that I don't know. I guess I got a clean version of the quote.
You said, you said tomorrow. Okay.
Huh?
I read in a book about Lashon Hara.
Okay. Okay. So we're going to try to move the class up. If you guys can't hear, so look at the bulletin board. Next week, hopefully, we'll move the class to the web room. No, I can't do that, other guys. And I want to start earlier. Is there any reason not to start at 8:15? What?
I'm still eating.
So what's the earliest guys want to start the class? 8:45. You're going down to supper at 7:45. You need an hour to eat supper.
Huh? 8:45.
Davening starts at 7:35.
Now it's 7:35.
Now it's
7:35.
8:30. Okay, so next week 8:30. Fine.
I would suggest. What if I don't know? Yeah, you put those tables and push them back.
It's not much for dinner anymore. A lot of trouble. We have to do it. Push them back and
through.
Okay, next week I think we'll go up to the web room or something. We'll go to a different classroom. We'll see. Esther Blissman, you'll see on the bulletin board. So the Torah teaches us anava. And anava, on the one hand, what's anava? A person saying, why should I attribute to myself the strengths I have? I was born to a certain family. I was born to a certain society. I was born into a certain class. I was born Jewish. Or I was born with the ability to recognize that I want to be Jewish. Well, how much of it is really me? A person really likes to attribute his strengths to himself and his weaknesses. He says, well, that's how God made me. But in truth, the person should recognize that there's very, very little that he could attribute to himself. And when a person recognizes that, so he a person might get a glimpse of it and then push it under the rug, because then a person is going to ask himself, well, then what am I doing here? If everything is predetermined, this is how I was born, so what's my role? So we're not saying everything is predetermined. We're saying, though, that a person should recognize that he's a utensil. He's here to do good, but the strengths he was given, there's very little that really he can attribute to himself. Some of it, yes, but very little. When a person recognizes that, then he reaches the level that the Maharal calls hitpashtut, where a person becomes simple. I'm a vessel. I'm passing on what I was given. So on the surface, it seems like, hey, you took everything away from me. Now I'm nothing. But a little deeper, if you think a little deeper, you recognize that that's everything. Because that's when a person starts being truthful. So long as a person is trying to attribute his strengths to himself, he's predicating his ego on lies. He's assuming my strength and my ability and the fact that I feel confident and good with myself, that's all because I, with the capital I. The second a person recognizes that his strengths were God-given, and there's very little he could attribute to himself, that's when he can start recognizing the importance of his being a vessel to give over good. But it's less appreciation, but it's true, as opposed to what most people live with, which is more self-appreciation, which is false. And that's why, on the one end, we say it's hitpashtut, the person brings himself down, he sort of makes himself simple, I'm just giving it over. Like Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Jewish people, what are you coming to me for? What am I? Me and Aaron, what are we? We're just giving over what God says. What do you want from us? Which, just one second. And on the other end, the healthiest ego is when a person recognizes, hey, I'm a very important vessel. I might be a vessel, but I am an important vessel. Yeah. You guys also have to talk up. You want me to hear? Yeah. I didn't hear that you said anything different than I said. You just like to call it high self-esteem, and I didn't disagree with it. You basically said what I said, but you're calling it high self-esteem. I don't disagree. And about Moshe Rabbeinu, there are a few opinions as to whether he was right or wrong, and we'll deal with that, God willing, when we get to that parsha. No, you quoted one opinion, you should just know there are other opinions. And to say that he was too humble, so that I don't know anyone that says that. I'd like to see if you know of anyone that classifies that as being too humble. That he didn't want to go, that's a machlokas whether he was right or wrong. But to say that the fact that he didn't want to go stemmed from too much humility, I don't know anyone that says that. That I don't know. If you have a source, I'll be happy to see it. I didn't say that a person's being humble means that he lets people trample over him. I just said that a person recognizes where his strengths are and recognizes how much of his strengths are really God-given. That doesn't mean he doesn't have them, but it's a different vantage point when you look at them as God-given as opposed to I. Okay, good. Agreed. I agree. I always say people should have a file in their file cabinet that's their boost for self-esteem. When they get a good report card, when they did something positive, you should have a file put away somewhere. You don't have to see it every day. You don't have to hang it up in your room. But there are times when a person feels down and he should be able to look and say, I'm not the worst person in the world. I did do good things. I am a good person. There are times when a person does need that extra boost. Bishvili nivra olam. So we say there's a balance. It's a person has to have two notes in his pocket. One that says the world was created for me, and one that says I'm nothing. Right? It's a balance. The person has to know when to take out which note. Everything's a balance. Yeah?
Reminds me of something I've read about Dr. Ben Carson. Like what he says, like, I know I'm a great surgeon. So like, I've done like all these surgeries. I know I'm a fantastic person. I know I do all these great things. He says, God gave me these abilities, and I'm just doing with my neurosurgery skills and God told me what he says. And like my secretary, if it weren't for her, I wouldn't be able to do this. If it weren't for the garbage man, I wouldn't be able to do what I do. If it weren't for the mailman, if it weren't for the so-and-so, since he's everyone, God gave him what he gave. And I'm just doing what God let me, the garbage man is using his abilities to take out garbage. I'm using my abilities to do neurosurgery.
Okay, I think this is a discussion for Thursday night. We open the topic. So we bring Bikurim, we bring the first fruits from the seven species. We bring the first fruits from the seven species that the land of Israel was blessed with. And the fruits of the land of Israel are special. The Mishnah says the fruits were so luscious that they could automatically detect when fruits were brought from Chutz Laaretz. So much so that the Mishnah says, if you see something and you see it's from Chutz Laaretz, you could say, I don't have to take off Trumas and Maisus. I know it's Chutz Laaretz fruit. The fruits of Eretz Yisrael were blessed, and they could recognize it. You couldn't forge. They knew what in the market was Israel fruit and what wasn't. Not today. I don't know if that's so. I can't tell the difference. But we know that the fruit went down with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Bikurim are the fruits of Israel, the fruits of Syria, Ammon and Moab.
Can they get cheaper fruits from abroad and try to pass?
They imported. For sure they imported. We know they imported. But,
So they tried to forge Bikurim or something?
No. I'm saying, in general, we know that the fruits were recognizable, the fruits of the land of Israel. The fruits, Bikurim, the Torah doesn't give an amount. We say every morning the Mishnah, Elu Dvarim She'enem Shiyu. The following things, there's no minimum. You can give one, you can give two, you can give as much as you want. Hapeah, when you give off a corner of your field to the poor. Bikurim, and the Bikurim, the first fruits. What's the first fruits? The first 1, 2, 10, 100? As much as you want. You give your whole field as Bikurim. The rabbis instituted that Peah, you should give 1/60. Bikurim, you should give 1/60. That's a rabbinic institution that they gave an amount. So we bring Bikurim. Now, initially what happened was people would come up to the Beis HaMikdash and they're supposed to say these 2-3 psukim by heart. Now we know that there were people like Rabbi Lezer ben Hurkanus who initially didn't know how to say Birkat HaMazon by heart. They didn't know Shema by heart. They knew nothing. The Gemara asks, what's an Amaretz? So the Gemara has a few answers. The Gemara says one answer. An Amaretz is someone who doesn't know how to say Birkat HaMazon. He doesn't know how to bench. He doesn't know. So he eats every day and he can't make a blessing. So people would come to the temple and those who knew would say these 2-3 psukim by heart, and those who didn't, the kohen would tell him the words to say, and he'd get all embarrassed. So people stopped coming. They said, why do I have to come there and be embarrassed in front of everyone? I don't know the words by heart. So our rabbis instituted that everyone that comes has to be read the words. No one could say it by heart. So as to save the embarrassment from those who didn't know, anyone who came with the first fruits was read word by word what to say. No one could say by heart. This way we don't embarrass those who don't know. And in this vein, we have a few other institutions. It used to be the custom that whoever got an aliyah would read in the Torah. Those who didn't know, so someone would read for them. They'd get embarrassed. So that's why Ashkenazim have the custom that you have one person reading the Torah for everyone. What? No, Birkat Kohanim would derive from the pasuk. It says, Amo Lahim. So we derive from that they should be told word by word. That's it seems to be, I don't know if it's biblical or an asmachta, but it seems to have more of a source in the psukim, Birkat Kohanim. But the blessing at marriage, really the chassan should make the blessing. Why is the rabbi making the blessing? So it's not to embarrass those who don't know the blessing. So the rabbi makes it for everyone. You can make a plaque, you're saying. What? They seem to be So a few things. First of all, I don't know how many illiterate people there were. And in general, this is a question we have to deal with. How much and when do we change rabbinic institutions? That's a good question. Now we have to discuss that. What? Raise it on Thursday night. Why don't you guys write it down? I won't remember it. Write it down and we'll talk about it Thursday night. Next Thursday, God willing, we'll have a class. Yeah. Okay. The Torah says that when we bring the Bikurim, we thank God for the land He gave our forefathers. So here there's a discussion. Can Gerim say this? The land is from our forefathers. What about a Ger? So we say that a Ger can say that. And there's the Rambam in Halacha and the Rambam in his letter to Rabbi Ovadia Ager, that the Rambam explains that the Gerim all come from Avraham Avinu. All the Jewish people come from Avraham Avinu. But the Jewish people, they have a long lineage going back to Avram. And the Ger, he's connected directly to Avram. We treat a Ger as though he's the son of Avram. A Ger is called Ben Avraham, right? A Ger is considered the son of Avram. So he says the Gerim, to an extent, are closer to Avram than every other Jew. Every other Jew, he's part of the Jewish people. So he's part of the Jewish people. He's part of the great-great-great-grandchildren of Avram. A Ger, he's Avram's son. And therefore, a Ger could say our forefathers, because the land was initially promised to Avram, not to Yitzhak, Yaakov, or anyone else. Yeah. I guess if he can, then he should. I guess, but it's a good question. I never thought of that.
What was the question? I didn't hear it.
Is it an issue that a Ger can say that or should say that? Meaning, he's saying, must a Ger say that? If a Ger could say it, does he have to? I don't know. I never thought of that angle. It's a very good question. Whenever we see an opinion in Halacha, we should ask ourselves that question. Is it a must or is it a could? I forgot to ask myself that question when I was learning this. I don't know. Sure.
Why is a Ger considered Ben Avram and Yaakov?
Good question. The reason is because Avram, when his name was changed from Avram to Avraham, so initially Avram was called Avram because he was the wise man of the people of Aram. And then after he gained status, so God said, from now on you should be called Avraham, ki Avhamon goyim netaticha, God says, you are the father of many nations, and that's why Avram is considered the father. Yitzchak is not and Yaakov is not. Avram is. Avram is the one who was given the status of Abba, father.
Father of many nations.
Fine, so we're saying, what does it mean, father of many nations? That every nation has the potential to become his son by becoming Jewish. Avamon goyim netaticho, we say Avraham, he became av lekol olam, like a father to the whole world, potentially, anyone that would become Jewish.
Strictly speaking, the person you could consider Christian, Ben Esav, which would be Ben Avraham.
So we say, God told you, Avraham, ki big Yitzchak ikarel chazara. God told them only part of Isaac's children will be considered your offsprings. Those that will go in God's ways. That's a long discussion. You're welcome to bring it up Thursday night. But it'll take us 10-15 minutes and then we have more to do in the parsha. I'm not pushing you off because I don't want to discuss it. I'll be happy to discuss this point. Whatever's important to you, raise on Thursday night. So we bring the first fruits and we say this parsha about how Lavan wanted to wipe us out. So it says, Arami Oved Avi. There was Lavan the Arami. He wiped out my forefather. He didn't wipe him out. He didn't. What are we saying? We're saying, the Arami, Lavan, he wiped out my forefathers. But Lavan didn't succeed. So why are we speaking about it like he succeeded? So we have a rule that when it comes to non-Jews, God says if they wanted to do something, if he wanted to murder someone, he shot a gun and he missed. God says, I considered that like he murdered. Because he had the full intent and he tried to do it. What happens if a Jew does it? So then we say, it's not considered as though he did the act, but he does have to repent. For example, if a Jew walks into a restaurant and he thinks they're serving non-kosher meat, and he says, give me some ham. So they bring him the meat and the guy tricks him. He gives him kosher meat. So he sits there, He's chalishing. Ah, finally I get to eat pig's meat. He eats it all up. And then the guy says, sorry, buddy, it was kosher meat. So he says, you know what? I really felt bad. Yom Kippur's coming up. Thanks. So we say he still has to repent. But it's not considered as bad as though he actually did the sin. It's considered like he sinned because he meant to repent. And this is something people have to take into account, because very often we do something that's wrong and then it comes out right and they say, oh, I'm okay. For example, if a person speeds on a highway and he's endangering his life and other people's life. So people always say, well, I got off okay. You see, no one got hurt. Well, if speeding is considered improper, then the fact that ultimately nothing came of it doesn't mean a person doesn't have to repent for what he did. If speeding is really endangering someone's life, which chances are it is, so then the fact that it turned out okay doesn't prove anything. So we said, there's a slight difference between a non-Jew and a Jew, but a Jew also is held accountable for his intent. You're right. It's a Gemara what you just said. The Gemara says, can it be something that a guy is held accountable and not a Jew? So let's leave that for Thursday night too. No, that's a long discussion. That's like the question, why if a guy steals, is he deserving of the death penalty and a Jew not? Why is it that on the Sheva Mitzvos Bnei Noach, the Goyim have the death penalty, and the corresponding mitzvahs, Jews don't? So it's a good question, but it deserves a longer answer than 2 seconds. Out of respect to your question, I'm pushing it off to Thursday night. The Torah tells us that there's an April 15th. There's a deadline when we have to finish giving all our gifts to the Kohanim, all our taxes, our tenths. There is a deadline by when we have to finish. And that deadline is the 4th and 7th year, Erev Shvi Shel Pesach. Person has to get rid of all his stuff. Now, this is relevant even today. When there was a Beis HaMikdash, a person should go to the Beis HaMikdash and say, God, I did my part. There's a special verse which we say. You could say it in English. You have to understand what you're saying. You're saying, God, I gave all the Truma, Mice, everything I should have given. You guys are here in Israel. So, did you ever give Trumas and Mice? Not yet. You should. We have to arrange for you guys to get some fruits to give Trumas and Mice on. It's a mitzvah. Why shouldn't you do it? Yeah.
My father is having a small garden in the
Oh. Yeah, probably. Obviously, there are a lot of details, but chances are that, yes. Okay, so let's leave practical halacha out of the class. No, I don't want to. There are too many details. We can't deal with practical halacha. But, in general, you guys should try to get the mitzvah to give truma, meiser. Now, one second, let's get to it. How do you do that? So now's a good time to do that, because we're starting a new year. Rosh Hashanah is coming up. And there are people who will sell you olive oil that is not yet, they didn't take off Trumas and Maisers yet, so you could perform the mitzvah. Why is this important? Because let's say you're going to buy, you're traveling in Caesarea. You're going on a trip in Eilat. And all there is over there is an Arab supermarket. So you want to buy some fruits or vegetables. So fruits, you might have a problem with Arla. That we know fruits the first 3 years of the tree, you're not allowed to eat the fruits. And that, there's no way of getting around it. But let's say vegetables. You want to buy some. So here in Israel, you have a problem of Trumas and Maisers. So you could say, I'll buy it and I'll take off Trumas and Maisers. So we say, fine. Truma, 150 if you could take off. But Maiser, when you're in doubt whether it's obligated or not, so there's an opinion, what are you going to do? So you could take off Meiser, but what we usually do is we say, I'm taking off this tenth, and this tenth, there's a concept in Meiser called Chilul, that you could switch. You say, this grape cluster is Meiser, so I'm switching this grape cluster for this shekel. And now the shekel has the holiness of Maaser Sheni, and you can eat the grape cluster. So, halachically we say, you could take a grape cluster worth 10 shekel, and say, I'm taking it off on 20 agurot worth. half a shekel worth in my shekel. And then that works, even though it's not the same value. You guys with me? It's an easy way out, but being that today we don't have purity and we can't eat it anyways, so we say, initially that would be b'di'eved. Today that you'd have to get rid of the mice, or anyways, we say do that rather than get rid of more fruit. We say, why get rid of more fruit? Yeah. I don't know. Never heard of it. It could be it exists. I just don't know. So now, you guys want to take off, right? But when you're in doubt and you want to take your fruit and say this is going to go on the money, you have to have money that already became meiser for sure. Meaning when you want to take fruit and say this fruit's holiness should go off on money, so you have to have, let's say, a 10 shekel coin where you know part of that 10 shekel has real holiness on it, for sure. From fruits, there's an opinion that says that. So, you guys with me so far? So then you have to get fruits and vegetables that really are obligated in meiser biblically. And that's why people try to obtain now, in the beginning of the year, olive oil, which is obligated to take off trumas and meiser. And they take off some meiser and they say, now this value of the meiser should go off on one fruit to worth in this coin. And then the rest of the coin they could use. Now, what happens, come the fourth or seventh year, when you have to get rid of the meiser. So what do? So really what one thing you could do is you take the coin and scrape it down so there's nothing left, throw it to the wind. But you shouldn't do that. Why waste a good coin? So what we do is we take the coin and we say, now the holiness that's in this coin is going to go on this sugar. And then you take the sugar and scatter it in the air. You guys with me? So this is a way of saying, I have holiness, I have to get rid of it. I could either destroy the money or take it from the money and put it on food and destroy the food. So I don't want to burn. I'll take it and put it on bread. I'll take it and put it on other food and start burning it. So the easier way is we take it, we put it on flour or on sugar, and then we scatter the flour or sugar. So the fourth and seventh year are the deadlines when one has to finish giving any truma and meiser and anything he has to give. And then Erev Shvi Shal Pesach, he says, God, I did my part. Yeah.
So for olive oil, you have to get truma and meiser for the olives first, and then again for the olive oil?
No, for the olive oil, not the olives. Yeah. I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know. Yeah.
Why would you throw away food if it's meant as a gift to the kohanim?
Because if the food is impure, and we don't have kohanim that we know are really kohanim today, and you don't have who to give it to, so you have to. It's also impure, so you can't eat it. Truma, when it becomes impure, is usable. You could use it for firewood. If you have oil that became impure, so you could use it to light your lantern, your Hanukkah candle. But meiser, when it becomes impure, has to be gotten rid of. The Torah says you can't derive benefit of it. So the person comes and he says, God, I did my part. I gave the poor like you told me to give the poor. And I did all your mitzvos. I made a blessing every time I took off trumas and meiser. And this is interesting. I'd ask you a question. We have a man who's deaf. He's deaf. He can't hear. And he wants to take off trumas and meiser, but when he makes the blessing, he can't hear the blessing. So we would think, okay, so I'll take off trumas and meiser, he doesn't hear the blessing, what happens? But lechatzila, when one makes a blessing, he should hear the blessing. So here there's a ruling, which teaches us in general an approach to the Torah, and that is that if I have an option of performing a mitzvah with my thing, but I'm going to perform it on a secondary level, and someone else could do it on a first level, lechatzila, so then I should let him do it. Even though it's my fruit, I want to take off truma and meiser. Says the halacha, no, he's going to perform the mitzvah. And we see that there's an empirical value to mitzvos. We're usually focused on me performing my mitzvah. We see that the Torah gives us a value, that the mitzvah should be performed in its ideal way. And therefore, let him do it. So here, part of what we say when we say, God, I did my part, we said, I made a blessing on it the way I should. Yeah. True. So when we say deaf in halacha, usually we mean deaf and dumb. A person who, in their time when he was deaf, he didn't get anywhere. Anytime the Mishnah or the Gemara discusses cheresh, it means cheresh and ilim, that he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak, and therefore he wasn't considered having good understanding of what's going on in the world. And the blind person, so yeah, the blind person also, we say is patur from mitzvot. What's a nonin? A person loses a relative, God forbid. So Torah says, you want to eat, eat, don't make a blessing. You want to put on tefillin, don't put on tefillin. You have to take care of this person. Now, excuse me, huh? A person loses a relative, father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, wife. He loses a first of kin, so the Torah says he's in nonin. Now, this concept of onin means someone who's sorrowful. Oni is my sorrow. So a person who's in onin, really this doesn't show up in the Torah other than here. That the Torah says an onin is not to eat from the fruits of Truma and Meiser when he lost a relative. And here we have a dissertion between a person who is in onin, Doraita, the first daylight period when he loses a relative, he's in onen biblically. And after that, it's rabbinic. Until sunset, a person loses a relative anytime during the day, until sunset, he is in onen d'oraita. And then from that night and on, he's in onen d'rabanan. So during the period that he is in onen, he is forbidden to eat from Truma and Maaser. You're supposed to eat it when you're happy, not when a person loses a relative. How's everyone doing? Okay. No one's asking how I'm doing. Okay.
How are you doing?
I'm losing my voice here.
Do you want to get to the drink?
No, it's okay. You can't drink while I'm... huh?
Do you want to move to the other room?
I'm thinking about it because I think guys... Are you guys hearing me, Max? Can you hear me? Not so well. You guys have strength to go upstairs, maybe we'll go upstairs. So let's go upstairs.